Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to make a disclaimer. Last week was the feel-good week, right? Started out the new year, January 1st, 2023. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm just going to give you a heads up. For the next few weeks, it's going to hit where it hurts, okay? Just going to make that disclaimer right now so you're forewarned. And especially for this Sunday, because we're going to hit a topic that is really a hot button issue in our culture today, specifically within the church. So here we go, Romans chapter 1. We're going to start out feeling good. We're going to start out what we did last Sunday, Romans chapter 1. Let's start out in verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So at this point, when you're done reading verse 17, you would expect for Paul to start unpacking how the righteousness of God, this righteousness that is revealed through the gospel, how it actually comes to us. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't get there until basically he's almost done with chapter 3, some 65 verses later. What does he do at this point? Instead, he dives in about our great need we have for the gift of Christ's righteousness. In other words, Paul talks about the bad news before he gets to the good news. So I hope you're ready. I'm just telling you. Here we go. Let's pick it up in verse number 18. Real chipper verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul starts out by saying here in verse 18 that our need for the gospel is not just so that it makes us feel good, but because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. And if you and I don't understand that and believe that there is such a thing as the wrath of God, the gospel will not thrill, empower, or excite you. And it should, because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. And that wrath, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 18, is revealed. Now, I don't know if many of you are English majors in the house, but is revealed is present tense today. A lot of times when we think about the wrath of God, we think about his past judgments or even his future judgments. We think about Revelation. And even though both of those realities are true, that there is a past wrath of God and there is a future wrath of God, in verse 18 here, Paul is speaking in the present tense. He's saying God's wrath is revealed. And that should prompt you to ask two questions right away. Why is God's wrath being revealed now? And then how is God's wrath being revealed? Why and how? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18 about the why of God's wrath being revealed. It's because of ungodliness, which is basically a lack of respect for God. It's a destruction of our vertical relationship with him. Why is God's wrath being revealed? Because of ungodliness, but also because of unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is basically the opposite of justice. If ungodliness was a destruction of our vertical relationship with the Father, unrighteousness is a destruction of our horizontal relationships that we have with one another. If I were to sum it up this way, like just, you know, plain speak of why God's wrath is being revealed now in the present tense, It's because basically mankind has forsaken the greatest two commandments that Jesus gave. Jesus said, he summed up the law like this, you love God and love others. And in verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed because we're not loving God and we're not loving others. And if, as on cue, Paul anticipates our argument, right? Because you read verse 18 and you may say to yourself kind of like this, our objection. Well, how in the world can God hold someone accountable when sometimes they don't know better? How in the world can God punish someone for not knowing him when they've never heard of him in the first place? And Paul's like this. He says, I'll tell you how. God can hold people accountable because of how he ended verse 18. They suppress the truth. Their actions suppress the truth. He even will go a step further. Look at what he writes in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul says, we all know, regardless of what situation we may find ourselves in, or regardless of what we may try to tell ourselves, we all know that there is a creator on whom we utterly depend on. There is a creator that whom we are utterly accountable towards. And he confesses, he says, now, yeah, we might not know everything there is to know about the Father from creation, right? I mean, you can't go from, sunsets, talking about the general revelation of God, to substitutionary atonement without someone explaining to you the gospel. But you can deduce by creation and looking at those sunsets or even those sunrises that there must be someone out there that has created these beautiful, unimaginable things. And Paul says, because we all know that and we understand that, we then suppress that truth. And because of that, Scripture clearly teaches you're without an excuse. But suppressing the truth is not all mankind does. He keeps going. Listen to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This almost comes across as if Paul is trying to say, you know, the wrath of God is being revealed basically because mankind is ungrateful. Like we have bad manners and we forgot to say to God, well, you know, God, thank you. But in fact, what Paul is getting at here in verse 21 is that mankind, we act as if we are plagiarists. You know what plagiarism is, don't you, right? It's if you take something that you did not create and you say to yourself, well, I created that. It's getting very difficult. You know, if you went to school back in the day before the internet, right? You get away with plagiarism a little bit easier than you can today. I mean, technology does have its good things. You know, teachers can upload your paper now, and they have a site that will tell the teacher how much of it is actually the student's own words and how much maybe they took from someone else. And what Paul is saying in verse 21 is that basically we are taking what God has created and we're saying that we did it. that we're independent, that we're the ones calling the shots, that we are the ones that can decide what is right and what is wrong, despite the fact of what creation tells us, what creation declares to us. And what happens when people refuse to acknowledge God as creator and worship him as God? Listen, they don't stop worshiping. They exchange the worship of God for something else. Look at verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Mankind must worship something. It's why we were created. You see it there in Colossians 1:16. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." And so Scripture clearly teaches that mankind was created to worship God. But if we reject him, hear me, we don't stop worshiping just him. We don't stop worshiping altogether. We just exchange the object of our worship. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, you'll just begin worshiping something else. If you're not worshiping God, you'll begin worshiping something else. There has to be something else that will capture your imagination and your allegiance to where you will pledge yourself to and find safety and security in, that will calm your deepest fears. And whatever that thing is for you, Paul says you'll begin to worship it, and not only will you worship it, you'll begin to serve it. It becomes your bottom line. It becomes the thing that you cannot live without, defining everything that you do. What's Scripture throwing down in Romans chapter 1? I believe it's this. Sin is ultimately a worship issue in your heart. Sin is ultimately a worship issue within your heart. Because we know, based on the creation account, that God, when he created the earth and everything in it, right, it was good. It was very good. And so created things have good in them. It's right for you to enjoy them. It's right for you to find pleasure in them and to admire them. But to give those created things an inordinate amount of time, energy, and effort and focus on them is sinful. And Paul tells us that ultimately, that what mankind does is that we take a good thing and we turn it into a God thing. And when we do that, from God's perspective, you and I are acting as fools. See, aren't you glad you came to church? So that's the answer to the why. Why is God's wrath being revealed? We deny God and we worship created things rather than the Creator. That's the why. And now in verse 24, Paul is going to dive into the how. How is God's wrath being revealed? Look at it with me. Verse 24, he says, therefore, right? We all know, when you see that word in Scripture, why is it therefore? You could even substitute the word because. And so it's almost as if Paul is saying, because of all this, because we worship created things and not the Creator, because we've exchanged the glory of God for the lie, because of all this, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We know the why. How? How is God's wrath being revealed? Paul tells us, God will give you what you want. This is what the wrath of God looks like today, church. Is it hellfire and brimstone? Yes. Eventually. In the future, absolutely, for those who reject Him. But right now, the wrath of God, how it's being revealed, God will give you what you want too much of. He will give you those things that you have placed instead of Him and pursued those instead. And this is what Scripture is telling us the wrath of God looks like today for us. The worst thing that God can do to you is to give you what you're lusting after. And the great tragedy of all this is that you and I choose that for ourselves. Are you tracking with me? God doesn't force us. God's not like holding a gun to your head and saying, hey, you got to choose today. Whom are you going to serve? No, this is a decision that you and I enter into freely. And if you and I keep pursuing those things in constant rejection of God, the wrath of God comes on you by giving you what you want. So is there any hope? Yeah, I told you there's some hope. Paul gives us a glimpse of that hope here at the end of verse 25. Gives us some sort of clue. We got to stop worshiping the creation and start worshiping the Creator. We got to start giving God His rightful due. We got to start depending on Him. And we got to start desiring Him more than anything else in this world. But we're not there yet. It's Romans chapter 3. We'll get there in a few weeks. But remember, we have to talk about the bad news before we can discuss the good news. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, there's been clear evidence that when our vertical relationship is affected with the Father, it affects our horizontal relationships as well. Look at Cain and Abel. That when your relationship with God is broken, when it's not everything that it's supposed to be, I'm here to tell you it affects your horizontal relationships. And it's to these horizontal relationships that Paul will now turn. That when your worship of the Creator is affected, well, here's how it affects everything else. Look at verse number 26. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary for those that were contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So I need to unpack this a little bit. We need to spend some time on these two verses. Because as you can imagine, as you know, this is one of the most controversial topics in the church today. Many have tried to change the traditional understanding of these two verses. That, hey, they were mistaken how we interpreted them back in the day, and now this is the way that you and I need to interpret them today. That when Paul is talking about exchanging natural acts or contrary to nature, that basically what he's referring to is that they're going against what's according to their own nature. Or what he's talking about is he's not talking about, you know, monogamous homosexual relationships. He's talking about those relationships, homosexual relationships that are just, you know, flighty or promiscuous. But I'm here to tell you, church, Then in verse 26, when he says, contrary to nature, it's just that, against nature. It is against what God had created the relationships to look like in the first place. It's a violation of God's natural law. And Paul says that this is the way in which God's wrath is being revealed, is that God is giving humans, giving mankind to their over desires. And this is one of the ways that we see this evident being played out. Now, before you get too overexcited, right, before you start storming out, because I've had people storm out before when I've got on this topic, let me say this, and it's the truth. And if I get fired for this, I get fired for this. If I get arrested for this, I get arrested for this. Homosexuality is a sin. But it's not the only sin. Right? If you go back to verse 24, it gives the impression, in fact, I would even say Paul almost highlights that he starts in verse 24 and he kind of points out all impurity. And then more specifically, he talks about homosexuality. And not only that, just, you know, hold your sweet tea for a second, because here in a couple verses, he's going to list out a whole slew of other sins that will hit everyone in this room. So, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but it's not the only sin. And so what happens is, in churches specifically, we seem to take two extremes. We seem to misunderstand the Word of God at this point. And what happens is some, in an effort to appear more loving and more relevant, will tell the culture, right? They'll downplay the effects of homosexuality. They'll try to soften the blow and not call it a sin. They'll even, in fact, deny the clear teaching found in Scripture and what the Bible says. But then on the other side of the coin, on the other extreme, you'll have others in church that will make this the sin above all sins. And what they'll almost do is create it like a self-righteous kind of attitude. It's the sin that matters. They don't seek to try to welcome or love homosexuals at all. And I don't think, church, that Paul is getting at that, any of those two extremes here. He's not saying it doesn't matter what you do, God doesn't mind as long as you're happy. But then on the other extreme, he's also not saying what you do matters so much that I don't want to love you. What you do matters so much that I'm not going to preach the gospel to you. That I'm not going to witness to you because you're out of reach of the gospel. No. Now, I don't think anyone in this room would go to the first extreme. I could be wrong, but I don't think anyone would go to the first extreme by saying it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're happy. I think most of us in this room, and if you're watching online, most of us would fall under the category of what you do matters so much that I don't want to love or witness to you whatsoever. And so how do you know what arena you fall into in this topic? Well, here's how you know. When you see homosexuality as the sin and you don't see other things like lying and deception as sins as well. When you look at homosexuality and homosexual sin and it's like, oh my gosh, that's a perversion of what God has said, and that's the truth. But then you look at other things like adultery and you don't view it under the same kind of lens. And what Scripture says is all that is sexual impurity, immorality, perversion of what God has designed for mankind. And if we're not careful, the enemy comes in, and we're deceived at both points. We're deceived by thinking, well, it's okay. You were created that way. And I'm here to tell you, hogwash, you were not created that way. I'm here to tell you, church, look it up. There is no homosexual gene. You were not created that way. That's a scientific fact. There's no gene. There's alcohol gene. There's alcoholism. They can prove that. That's a gene. But there is no homosexuality gene. You were not created that way. And what happens is we'll get deceived and we'll say, well, it doesn't matter. You do what you do you, whatever makes you happy, because God created you that way. Uh-uh. Just like you wouldn't tell me, JD, it's okay to cheat on Corey. God created you that way. It's wrong. But then on the other side, right? If we're not careful, we'll get deceived and we'll become self-righteous. And we'll say, look at me. I'm so much better than you. And really, church, what we need to operate in 2023 under the mindset is almost like Paul. We have to grasp the gospel and understand that you and I, you, me, I'm the worst sinner that I know. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember what Paul told his apprentice Timothy in verse number 15. Listen to what he writes. The saying is trustworthy and deserving in full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? The gospel. That's the gospel. Then his last phrase, of whom I am the foremost. In other translations, the chief. In the Greek, you can even say the worst. This is the Apostle Paul. This is after he's saved, blood bought, going to heaven. Established churches across the world. And what does he tell Timothy? I'm the worst sinner that I know. Really? Because I could look at some bad sins out there and I can feel good about myself. And Paul's like, no. Because your comparison is not other people. Your comparison is Jesus. And compared to Christ, you're ugly. I know, that's not, it's not acceptable to say in our culture today, because God wants the best for you, right? He wants you to have that promotion. He wants you to have, that house with a white picket fence and three kids or 2.5 kids, whatever, right? And the car. He wants you to have all those things, right? Church, I'm here to tell you, until you and I realize and understand and come to the truth that we are the worst sinners that we know, we will never fully grasp and appreciate the gospel, and we will never fully grasp and appreciate our need to share it with others. Right? It's why Paul was obligated. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read chapter 1. He's like, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm the worst sinner there is. And I've been given this righteousness. And so I need to preach it. I need to share it with those around me, regardless of what sin they may be in. Because here are the other sins Paul equates with homosexuality. Are you ready? Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, meaning he gave them what they wanted, the wrath of God. But here we go. Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Well, that's not me. Well, he's not done yet. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And check this out. It's not in my notes, right? You notice he didn't put an age limit on that? Woo! Here we go. Watch it now. You're meddling, JD. Hey, listen, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Did you catch what he said in verse 32? Though they know. What does he mean by that? What is he getting at? I don't know for sure, but here's what I think he means. More than likely, he's referring to your conscience. That regardless of what society that you're in or what society you find yourself in, you have a conscience. And almost every person in society across the world has understood right versus wrong. And we might disagree on specifics, but at least we understand the category and we understand the difference of right versus wrong. We understand that there's those things that are done that deserve punishment and need consequences. And what Paul says is that even though mankind knows this, they don't only disregard it, they reprove of people who do such things. And that's Romans chapter 1. So what are our takeaways for this morning and this week? Well, I'll start with the first takeaway where we kind of ended, where we wrapped up. Our first takeaway is this: what we should not do. We shouldn't shake our heads and roll our eyes self-righteously at what they are like. Because I'm here to tell you, you are the they. They is not someone out there, outside these walls, someone else down your street, someone else in your workplace or at your school. That's not the they. They are you. Now specifically, yes, Paul's talking about Gentiles. Those outside of God's people. And Paul can almost, you can almost sense that Paul once again can, he knows that the self-righteous are hearing these verses and the self-righteous are saying, "Preach it, Paul, that's good stuff." Especially the part about homosexuality. And that's atrocious. I'm so glad I'm not like them. And if that's your attitude this morning, number one, you need to repent. But number two, don't come next week. If that's your attitude that you have, don't be here next Sunday, because Paul is about to slap you upside the head in Romans chapter 2. And I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, it's not pretty. Church, don't have the self-righteous attitude. That's our first takeaway. Remember, you are the worst sinner out there. And that should be our starting point. An attitude of humility. But our second takeaway is this. What created things are you given an inordinate amount of time and energy to? Are those created things taking the place of the Creator in your life? And it could be a good thing, right? But don't turn it into a God thing. For instance, your job. Your job's a good thing. Everyone needs to be working if you're of age. I thought everyone would get an amen to that, right? Everyone needs to be working. I know there's extreme circumstances where you maybe can't. I get that. But you need to be working. Paul, Scripture clearly teaches, if you don't work, you don't eat. You need to work. But is your job consuming your life? Do you not have healthy boundaries within your career where you can tell your job no? Where you don't answer the phone, where you don't respond to text or email, where you say, this is time set aside for my family, this is time set aside for me, and more importantly, this is time set aside for the Father. And if you don't have that, you have created or you have turned your job into a god. Something that was good, you've turned it into a god, and it has consumed you. And if you do it long enough, God will say, you can have it. Or what about your handheld computer that you carry with you wherever you go? Right? It's not a phone anymore. You understand that? No one uses it for a phone anymore. No one uses it to call anyone. Of course, I'm being hyperbole, whatever, but right? You text, you email, check social media. You know, Apple gives you this weekly update. I got mine this morning. You Android users, I don't know if you get it. Okay, you get it too. All right. Copied off of Apple. I see. It's okay. You get this weekly report about your screen time. And it just happens to fall on Sunday morning. I got mine this morning. Your screen time was down 13% last week. Praise God. But listen to this. I'll confess. For an average of 2 hours, 55 minutes a day. 3 hours a day. I've been on this device. I need to repent. How many of you guys received that this morning? All right, okay. What if you were to receive a weekly update about your prayer life? What if you were to receive how much time that you've been in the Word of God? What would that be like? Would it be on the increase or would it be on the decrease? JD, don't guilt me. Yes, I'm guilting you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to convict you. Convict us. Shake us. Because if we're not careful, this good thing, and it's a good thing, it will become a god where you will spend an inordinate amount of time. And the more you do it, God will say, fine, you can have it. I'm going to someone else who wants to spend time with me. And then you wonder where God is. God, where did you go? Why aren't you here? Why can't I feel you? Because you've been on your phone. That's why. If you keep on keeping on, if you keep suppressing the truth in your life, God will wash his hands of you and say, fine, you can have that. I'm going somewhere else. And this morning, my challenge for us is that we make time for God, that we worship the Creator, not the creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, how it does bring conviction, not condemnation. And Father, through your word, may this shake us this morning as we are a week into 2023. Father, we don't want to do things the same that we did last year. Father, we want to be a people on fire for you. We want to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not that our jobs are bad. It's not that the handheld devices are bad. But Father, if we give too much time to those things, then yes, they are bad. And those worship issues in our life become a sin. Because your word says that those who know to do good and they don't do it, that is a sin. And so, Father, in this moment, we confess our sin to you. We ask, Lord God, that you wash us as white as snow. And may we give you the glory and honor that you deserve. Not only this day, but for the rest of the year, and hopefully, Lord God, for the rest of our lives. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you, church.